Today I've entitled the message, Becoming a Man of God. Becoming a man of God is a process. I'm not the man I used to be. I walk different, I talk different, I act different for the most part. Once in a while, the old Craig does come out, which is not a nice thing. But it's a process. We are all going through a work of progress. We are all going through this process of becoming the men and the women that God wants us to be. And today I want to focus on men. Many times when we have Mother's Day, we all celebrate the mothers, and it's great to have such a great mother, and they nurture us, and they kiss our boo-boos when we're young. They take care of us and help us in our time of need and tell us that we can do anything that we can set our mind to. They encourage us. Mothers are great, but fathers are truly needed in the home. We see this in America today, the lack of fathers in the home. We see it throughout every community. We see it in every race and in every culture here in America, how the absence of father is a detriment to the family. And so many times when Father's Day comes along, pastor starts hammering those men to be the man that God wants them to be. Hopefully today I won't do that. Hopefully we can celebrate fathers. You know, there are many fathers that we could pattern our lives after in the Bible. We could pattern our lives after Abraham. He was a great father, willing to actually sacrifice his own son, the promise of God, in order to be the man of God that God wanted him to be. There are many fathers that we could pattern our lives after. The prodigal's father was a father of faith that was willing to let his son go and give him over into God's care, knowing that someday he would come back. And every day he would watch on the horizon for his son's appearing. And when he saw him, he went out and embraced him. Many fathers that we could pattern our lives after. But many times we don't think of Paul as a father. We don't know if he had children. I would imagine he had children. But there's nothing conclusive in the Word of God that says he was a father. Although he was a father to many in the ministry. This was the world's greatest terrorist. This was the man that was worse than Osama bin Laden. This is a man that was raised in a radical religious school. This was a man that hated everyone other than his own religious race. This was a man that murdered and maimed anyone that was not a Jew. Looked down upon others and had contempt in his heart for anyone that was not a Jew. This man was a man that would lead a militant group of other men and would get letters of extradition from the synagogue in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and hunt these Christians down. Finally, this man was apprehended. So what should God do with a man like that? What should he do? Should he kill him? Should he destroy his life? Should he drop a bomb on him? What should God do with a man that is so destructive with life and has contempt for anyone that's not like himself? What should God do with a man like that? I was like that. You don't know me like that, but I was like that. I was very much like that. I enjoyed doing things for me. I was very self-centered. I didn't mind a good fight. My objective was to win at all cost and to do whatever it took, regardless of the outcome. What should a loving God, a just God, do to a man like that? When we look at the Apostle Paul, he was first Saul of Tarsus. He was a devout Jew. He was a man that knew about God. He was a man devoted to getting rid of all the Christians that loved this Jesus. So let's look at what God did in this man's life and what he is doing in each one of our lives, so that we might truly see that we can become the man of God that God wants us to be, and that it is a process that we all go through. So turn with me this morning to Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 9, beginning now in verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you are a God of grace, and you are a God of mercy. We thank you that you are a God of justice, a God of righteousness. We thank you, Father, that we can celebrate the fathers that are here today as we are all becoming the man of God that you want us to be. And Father, we pray that you would instill in our hearts the responsibility, the calling that you have in each one of our lives. And Father, we thank you so much for the fathers that you've put in my life. I thank you, Lord, for my father, the men that have ministered to me, the men that have mentored me, the men that have spoken truth into my life. And Father, we thank you for them. We pray today, Father, that we might see how this is all a process that we go through in becoming the man of God that you've called us to be. And we thank you now that you will give us insight into your word, and that you'll speak to every heart that is here. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Continuing to read now in verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they that led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there were certain disciples of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For he, behold, he prays, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. What does God do with a man like that? What process does God take men through? I don't think there's a different process between men and women. But I believe that the process that we need to see is that, first of all, he changed his life. He changed his life radically. He changed him from a murderer to a minister. Now, Paul was one that was always en route. Paul was the one that would stand up and argue with anybody. Paul was the one that would shout you down if you had a different opinion than he had. He was a murderer that God changed into a minister. This apostle was one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. He was a humanitarian. He was a great pastor. The problem with him was he was so black and white that many times he annoyed everyone around him and they'd chase him out of town. I'm glad that you don't chase me out of town when I say something that rubs you the wrong way. Because God is wanting to change our lives, and he changed Paul's life. I'm not the man that I used to be. Matter of fact, if I were to go to the town that I lived at, Stanhope, Iowa, people know me as the old Craig. They don't know me as the new Craig that you know. You know me as the new Craig, the one that stands before you and proclaims the message of God. But you don't know me as the old Craig that they know. It would not surprise me if I was walking down the street and someone walking towards me would recognize me and they'd cross over to walk down the other side of the street. That would not surprise me because I was not a nice person. I got in trouble with the law all the time. My dad actually took me to the law and said, "Here you go. Have your way with him." I was not a nice person. But God has been changing my life. And he changed Paul's life from a murderer to a minister, but also from a persecutor to a preacher. Paul was traveling around for the sake of trying to arrest Christians, bind them, and take them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for heresy. Paul enjoyed it. Matter of fact, when they stoned Stephen, the Bible said they laid their coats at the feet of a man called Saul. Saul was there at Stephen's stoning. Saul delighted in persecuting those individuals that had different ideas and values. But now, he was a preacher. God changed his life from a persecutor to a preacher. And he ended up being one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He had more converts than Billy Graham. This man went all over Asia preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God changed his life. Not only was he a murderer that God changed into a minister and a persecutor that God changed into a preacher, but he was a terrorist that God changed into a teacher. Young Saul, growing up in a good Jewish home, a Hebrew of Hebrews, going to the religious schools that he went to, they would have to learn the Pentateuch and be able to memorize the Pentateuch and be able to recite it word for word. Some of you are saying, "What's the Pentateuch?" Well, it's the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch. Which one of us here today has committed to memory the Pentateuch and can recite it word for word? But see, every Jewish boy would have to do that before their 12th birthday, before their bar mitzvah. Oh, this man knew and understood God. This man knew and understood God's ways. And he was the ultimate terrorist that God changed into a teacher. And now he could take what he learned in the Old Testament and he could apply it into their lives after the resurrection of Christ, so that now everything comes together. Everything makes sense. And the totality of God would be understood by all that would be able to open the precious Word of God. He would write 2/3 of the New Testament. Oh, God changed his life. After he got his sight back, he ate, got some strength, and where did he go? To the synagogue to preach Jesus, to show the changed life that God had started in his life. Well, not only did God change his life, the God controlled his life. The grip of God's power was so strong in his life. He was blinded. He was en route to Damascus, and he was a bright light shone upon him, and he fell off of his animal, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." The grip of God's power was so strong that he was blinded for 3 days. He was blinded. And another disciple had to be called to come and lay his hands on Paul so that he could receive his sight. His enemy had to come. His enemy had to surrender to what God wanted so that he could be the man of God that God wanted him to be. And to do that which it was unthinkable, to go to his enemy and to place his hands on his enemy so his enemy could receive his sight. Oh, the grip of God's power was so strong. God was doing such a work in Paul's life. He was going to control his life, control every movement of his life, and it required a tremendous amount of power. Why? Because Paul was a self-made man. Paul was a strong-willed man. And God says, "I'm going to show him how much great things he must suffer for my cause." Not only was he gripped by God's power, but he was guided by God's presence. Every place he went, his way of life was now being controlled. Everything that he wrote was controlled by God. Oh, he was guided by God's presence. Our little granddaughter, Katie, went to Guatemala a week ago on a mission trip. She'd never been on a mission trip before. They were going to do vacation Bible school, and they were going to work on the church and paint the church and things of this nature, and they knew it wasn't going to be a vacation, that it was, they were going to have to work, and it was going to be hard work, and many times no air conditioning. And she signed up for it. The unique thing was, she got a few of the young girls as friends. They like Americans there. They want to be like us. But what was really unique was she had a connection with the pastor's wife. She got a real connection with the pastor's wife. There was some chemistry there. And God did a work in Katie's life that years from now she's going to be able to look back and reflect. Oh, God, that's what you were doing in Guatemala. I understand now, God, what you were doing, guided by God's presence. Man, if we're going to become the man of God, we need to allow God to change our lives and to control our lives. Not only was Paul gripped by the power of God, not only was he guided by God's presence, but he was guarded by God's provision. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been left for dead. Paul had been shipwrecked, lost at sea for 3 days and three nights. Paul had many disastrous things happen to him. He was imprisoned and tortured. Ultimately, would lose his life. Guarded by God's provision. Danielle and Aaron were very concerned this week with the two boys. They've been basically doing well, as preemies do. James is caught up with Matthew's weight. Now they weigh 6'2 and 6'4. James has a little hernia operation that he's going to go through next week. But Danielle and Aaron were very concerned about Matthew because his heart has just never been right. They could never get his oxygen levels right and his gases right. Something's just not right there in his heart. And they were very, very concerned. So he was going to have a procedure this week, which they did. Because there's a valve in the heart that is open while the baby is in the womb, so that the baby can get mama's blood, and that heart is open because they don't have their own circulatory system. Mama's heart beats for the babies. Yes, their heart's beating, but it's being circulated by mama because that valve is open. And when a baby goes full term and the umbilical cord is cut after birth, within a few days, that valve closes down. So now the baby's heart is doing all the pumping. Well, Matthew's heart, that little valve, didn't close. It was open. So the heart was beating and pumping oxygenated and unoxygenated blood throughout his body. Could never get his O2 levels up and his gases down. And so they had to go in, make a small incision in his groin, on his leg, and insert a catheter. And they would watch as that catheter was inserted through the screen and everything. And they'd watch and they'd have to make a little turn and they'd turn and go up this way and they'd get to where that valve was and they'd get just right to the right location. And then they would expel a small sleeve like a cylinder out the end of that catheter. And that would then line the wall where that valve was and it would close it off. And so they got there, they got the little cylinder out, the little sleeve out. Now this is a heart the size of a large chicken heart. Not very big. I mean, it's minute. They only weigh 6 pounds, 2 ounces. And they took it back out, and they did several x-rays and several other tests, and everything is fine, guarded by God's provision. These are the babies that were born at week 28. Been in the hospital since April 7th. Even before their birth, they were struggling because there were 7 weeks of having no embryonic fluid in the womb. Miracle of God. Guarded by God's provision. Paul went through struggles. Guarded by God's provision. His life was changed. His life was controlled. And thirdly, the most important thing is his life was completed. God completed his life. Look with me in 2 Timothy, please. Through all the struggles, Paul would write to his beloved son in the ministry by the name of Timothy. Last letter that Paul would ever write before he was beheaded by Nero. It's called the Swan Song of Paul. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. Me! You! God completed his life, and now his life had purpose. Before Christ came into his life was empty. His life was meaningless. It was all about routine. But now his life had purpose. For the first 32 years of my life, that's the way I was. I mean, I was working for a great company, Fortune 500 company, ConAgra. You've all heard of that name. I was a plant manager for them. I was making good money. I had 20 acres just on the outskirts of Carthage, Missouri, with a pond on it. We had 5 horses, 2 dogs, and a cat. Blacktop Circle Drive, living in a rock house. That was our forever home. But I was empty. It was meaningless. I went to work every day. Work hard early in the morning. Work hard in the afternoon. Work hard in the evening. And then get up the next day and do it all again and ask myself the question, is this all that life has to offer? My life was empty, but I had it all. And then God changed my life. He's been controlling my life. Now my life has purpose. There's no greater joy than seeing people saved. Seeing God's people work for the cause of Christ. Seeing people suffer for the cause. Sweat for the cause. Minister to others for the cause. Paul's life had purpose, but his life now was productive. He had productivity. Before that, he had no fulfillment. He really didn't have joy, but now he had fulfillment. Now he had joy, and there's no greater joy than being a blessing to other people. We worked out there in the heat yesterday. Everyone was sweating. The dog was sweating. When it got all done with it, he wanted to go roll in coon poop. Some of you know what I'm talking about. He really stunk. I had to take him home. And after I took a shower, I had to give him a shower. 2 weeks now he did that. I think it's the same spot. It's right out here by the edge of the church. He found it, went plunk. Boy, don't I smell great. Mark of excellence. Now Paul's life was productive. We got all done with the garage sale and had to take stuff up to the thrift store. We had this big old chair. It didn't work, but we had the chair. And he couldn't take it. He was full up, man. He was full up. He says, look, I don't have any space for it. I just can't take it. So I bring it back. And we're getting ready to unload it. And a lady walks up, and I said, hey, you want to buy a chair? And so somebody, I think it was Kay, said, yeah, it's really comfortable. And she was squeezing the armrest and stuff, and she's looking at it. She goes, how much? And I went, oh. Sandy says, make an offer. And I said, we'll even deliver it. She goes, $10. I said, sold. Where do you live? And so she told me. I went and delivered it and came back. And to be a blessing to other people, that's productivity. To be the man of God that God wants us to be. To be an instrument to be used by God is the greatest feeling you can possibly have. So at the end of the day, you can say, oh, it's all been worth it. Well, we see not only his life had purpose and was productive, but his life now had promise. His life had promise. An eternal home in heaven. Oh, guess what? We all have eternal life in this room. We all have eternal life. You will spend an eternity in heaven or in hell. You do have eternal life. Paul now had a promise of eternal life in heaven. A home that is made without hands. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you'll be also. He's gone ahead to make our home. That's where Barbara's at. That's where all of our saints are at. To have eternal life in an eternal home in heaven. Oh, God changed his life. God controlled his life. God completed his life. And if we're going to be the man of God that God wants us to be, we have to allow God to change our lives. We have to allow God to control our lives and to complete our lives. To save a life is God's ultimate objective. Because when he saves a life, it's for his glory. But the opposite is also true. That life that he's not able to change, that life that he's that is not able to accept him by faith in the sacrifice that he gave us at Calvary, that life, and only God knows who that is and when that is, that life is destroyed. That life is obliterated. That life is taken out of the picture. That life is smited. And God will smite someone's life for his glory. If you don't believe me, look at Pharaoh. Look at what happened to Pharaoh. Look at every enemy that God has ever had. He smites them for his glory. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, this is what it says. It's God's ultimatum. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. God says, I call heaven against you today. I set before you a blessing or a cursing. I set before you life or death. Choose life. That's what he says. Choose life. Become the man of God that God wants us to be. And you will experience no greater thrill that this world has to offer than being a dedicated child of God. As our worship team comes, my son got some bad news this week, and I'll not go into it much, but it doesn't look like anything's going to work out in regards to his marriage. And one of the things that he said stuck deep in my heart, and he says, you know, I have as much at fault in this as she does. I haven't done the things that she has done, but I haven't been the man of God that God wants me to be. And he says, now I think I'm reaping the rewards of that. It's an awesome responsibility to be a father, to be a man of the family. It's something that none of us should take haphazardly. We should all take it seriously. So today I'm going to invite the men to bring their families to the altar. Maybe there's a mother without a father. Bring your children. Because there's a fatherly role that you have to play in the absence of that father in your home.